Follow along as I read aloud. This is the word of God. It reads, "And when they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." This morning I'm preaching on this subject, Jesus's kingly authority. Let us bow in prayer together. Father, at this very moment, I plead, Father, that you would give me the power to preach, that I would not stand up here and just go through yet one more sermon, one more talk, one more religious exercise. But Father, I am completely dependent upon you and your Spirit for the power to preach and to make clear what you have intended for us to learn in this text of Scripture. So I pray that this entire congregation this morning would not be sitting there as if they are spectators, but that we are all involved and engaged at this very moment in worship, so that we would look at the Scriptures together, and that you would open our eyes to see, that you would illuminate the truth from the pages of Scripture so that we could see it and understand it, and that we would be changed as a result of it. For we desire to be changed today. That's what worship involves. Not just us praising you, but us being shaped by you. So let the truth of the gospel that we were able to sing together in song, the prayers that we've been able to pray from the very beginning all the way to this very moment, and now the preaching of the word, would you change us? Change our families, change our marriages, and change us all as a church by your word. And Father, once again, we pray and we ask and we trust that if there is anyone in this room that's lost, who is making a mockery of the gospel and trampling underfoot the blood of Christ, I pray that today that you would silence them. And I pray that you would silence them in love rather than judgment. That you would overwhelm them with grace rather than condemnation. That you would free them from the chains of sin so that they would be free indeed, and that they would repent and turn to you and be completely saved. Oh God, would you put on display your grace in this place today? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 1. We have been going through this series titled King Jesus. And we've noticed from the very beginning of this wonderful gospel written by John Mark, these words, starting in verse 1, "In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." In other words, from the very beginning, he has an agenda and he wants to drive us to this reality that Jesus is the Son of God. He's not just a normal man that came. He's not just a great teacher, a rabbi. He's not just a gifted, you know, politician, religious politician. He is the Son of the living God. So let that settle upon your soul today, and let your heart be awestruck with this reality that we today have to do with this Jesus, that he literally is the Son of the living God. And so as J.C. Ryle rightly points out in his commentary, our hearts are weak, our sins are many. We need a Redeemer who is able to save completely and set us free from the wrath to come. We have such a Redeemer in Jesus Christ. He is mighty God. So we need to come to this text today with this understanding that we're not just talking about a nice guy. We're talking about mighty God. We are talking about very God of very God. Jesus himself said, I and the Father are one. Jesus is God. And so let us remember that truth as we come to verse 21 and following. As we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we see a very interesting thing happens. We see really we're introduced, in essence, for the first time, Jesus' first public teaching appearance in Mark's gospel. We find here Jesus comes to this place, this city known as Capernaum. If you'll study throughout the gospel and you'll look at Jesus' ministry and you'll trace it on a map, you'll find that an awful lot of Jesus' earthly ministry was headquartered here in Capernaum. In fact, it was Capernaum that received a great sobering warning by Jesus. Jesus once said to Capernaum, and you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up? It will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom than for you. Because you have seen, in other words, they had seen and they had heard not only the signs and wonders with their eyes they were witnesses of, but they had heard with their ears the triumphant thundering of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Jesus' preaching. So, oh, to you who would sit and listen to the gospel and be calloused, let that warning fall upon you today. If you would not turn to Jesus Christ, let that warning be to you today. That it would be more tolerable on the day of judgment for wicked Sodom than for the religious Baptist who sits on a pew on a Sunday morning and refuses to turn to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, woe to you, Capernaum. So he goes to Capernaum, and it says this, immediately. In other words, he didn't waste any time before he started doing what was most important. He did not go and say, hey, there's going to be this Q&A session. Hey, there's going to be this, we're going to get together and have spaghetti supper. He didn't say, hey, listen, I've got a blog. You might have read it. I'll sign my latest book. Come to this meeting. No. It says that immediately, on the Sabbath, what does he do? He entered the synagogue and he was teaching. The teaching ministry of Jesus is put on display, and we must note that that is the most important thing that Jesus could have been doing, was preaching the gospel, not feeding multitudes, not healing diseases, not even delivering some demon-possessed man from his demon, as we're going to see that takes place in this very text. The most important thing that Jesus does is immediately he teaches the scriptures. He turns to the Old Testament and he starts teaching the Word of God. And so we note that the Bible has a timeline, you might say. 1450 or so BC, Moses wrote down the first five books of the Bible known as the Pentateuch. The process of writing the Old Testament would continue for about 1,000 years. And then there would be this period of silence, this shutting off, you might say, where the nation of Israel found themselves in captivity. And there was no thundering from heaven. There was no prophetic message from God. There was silence, a coldness, if you will. The nation of Israel had complained and they had turned to idolatry and they had walked away from God. And yet we find that then we see the New Testament comes onto the scene in who? The one who is the New Testament, the one that is the New Covenant, Jesus Christ, and it begins with his birth. And we see this wonderful thing takes place. It's not just the Word, but now we have the Word. It's not just the Word from parchment, but it's the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus came not just to preach the scriptures, he came as the fulfillment of the scriptures, so imagine that type of teaching. And so here we see Jesus comes and he teaches the Word of God. He teaches the Word of God. Now, as we think about that, right on time, as God always is, we just finished a conference called the G3 Conference. You might have heard of it. It's been very much a part of the fabric of this church over the past few years, and yet also something that takes an army of helpers and volunteers to make happen. And so some of you are just like me, just barely catching up with sleep at this moment. But nevertheless, the theme of the conference was what? The Bible is the Word of God. Because we want to drive home this point that this book that we hold in our hands this morning is not just any book. It is the Word of God. It is the authoritative Word of God. And it must come with that type of power and that type of punch. Because you see, the Word has always been attacked. It was attacked first of all in the Garden of Eden. It continues to be attacked today. Satan slithered his way into the Garden of Eden and started to attack the Word of God. Did God say? That's what the serpent said, as Satan himself literally embodied a serpent. Did God say to cast doubt upon the Word of God? Satan has always sought to cast doubt and to disrupt the Word of God. That pattern is not broken today. The Bible's teaching on creation is under assault. The Bible's teaching on marriage is fully under assault. The crosshairs of the devil is presently speaking upon the doctrine of creation and that creation order, which is the home and marriage. It is under attack. The Bible's teaching on money is largely ignored, and the Bible's teaching on sexuality is being redefined and reshaped and repackaged and put out there to a post-Christian culture, and the devil says, just do what you want to do with your sexuality. The Bible's just being completely marginalized and silenced. You ever ask this question? People want to say, I don't believe that book. I don't believe the God of that book. Really? Let me ask you this question. How many times when you're riding up and down through the streets of Douglasville and the Atlanta area do you find bumper stickers that are just railing upon the Quran? Well, how many? How many are just railing upon Allah or Muhammad or Buddha? But it's the Bible and it's Jesus. Why? That's what's on the back and plastered on the back of these cars at the stoplights. That should tell you something. The devil has an agenda. Oh, he'll leave those alone. Because he wants to make sure that he literally crucifies afresh and anew Jesus Christ on the back of cars in our culture. It should just cause you to wake up and smell the coffee if you're sitting in this room and you call yourself an atheist, an agnostic, someone that just hasn't figured it all yet and refuses to figure it all out yet. You need to wake up and see the truth of the reality of this. The devil is after the Word of God. He hates the Word of God. He hates the Church of Jesus Christ. He hates Jesus. And he hates your soul so much that he has blinded you to the truth of it. He wants you to go to hell forever. So we see something here. Immediately, Jesus goes in and he starts teaching the scriptures. He starts teaching. This word teaching here, didasko, means to instruct. It means to help you understand the truth. That's what Jesus wanted to do. And by the way, that's what all good preachers should desire to do, is to teach in such a way to make clear the intention of the Word of God. Now, there also is some bumper sticker theology that you might have heard, and it goes like this. Preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Let me ask you this question. What is the gospel but letters and words and syntax and sentences and paragraphs? It is the message of good news. You can't preach the gospel unless you use words. So what do you see Jesus doing? Going into Capernaum saying, hey, I'm the gospel. Just watch how I live. Hey, I'm the gospel. I've embodied the gospel fully. Here I am. So just listen to how I talk. Hey, I am the gospel in human form. So watch how I respect my mother and watch how I respect the authorities and watch how I obey the laws of the land, the government that was given to us by God. Just watch me. That's not what he says. Jesus did not come out of Mary's womb with a WWJD bracelet on saying, What would Jesus do? Just watch. Just watch Jesus. No, we don't need to just watch Jesus. We need to listen to Jesus. We must hear Jesus. We must hear his gospel. And preachers must preach his gospel. So Jesus didn't just go around saying, watch me. He went and he said, hear me. Thus says the Lord God. And so he preached, he taught the scriptures. He was teaching here in the synagogues, and he was teaching what? He was teaching the word. He was not just teaching about the word, and he was not just saying good things. He was teaching the word of God. H.B. Charles in the G3 conference this past week said a very important statement in his sermon. He said this, quote, "The pulpit is no place for motivational chats, personal testimonies, political speeches, self-help advice, scientific theories, or worldly philosophies." Pretty much sums it all up. In other words, what he's saying is this: we don't want to be like ancient Athens with human wisdom and philosophic ideas. No, that's not what we need. We need to keep our mind and our heart fixated upon God and keep our voice in tune with God's word and our mission clearly defined by the gospel. In other words, we must stand firmly upon the holy, the inspired, the infallible, the inerrant word of God, this authoritative word. This is the word of God, and this is what God wants us to hear, not just see. In other words, Douglasville and Atlanta, they don't need to see you. They need to hear Jesus. So in other words, we must speak up. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have one tool, and it is the word of truth. The word of truth. In other words, I need more Bible. I don't need more talks. And I love Q&As, and they have their place, and we enjoy them every so often in the life of this church. Pastoral staff, clarifying, learning, teaching. It's a teaching tool and atmosphere. But you know what I need? I need more Bible. I need more gospel. I need more preaching. I need to be thunderstruck and awestruck with God. Quite frankly, that's exactly what you need today. Some of you are too comfortable in your religion in this room. You're so comfortable in your religion that some of you are on your way to hell in your religion. You need to be awestruck with God. The God of glory has come to us. And it's just, I mean, the Six Flags rides are more exciting than Jesus today. We get more awestruck and more astounded with the ride at Six Flags than with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Is it, you teenagers, do you get what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? What a trap this world is. Think about this. Jesus, born of a virgin. And we go on from there. That's where it began. I mean, that's where this whole incarnation begins. Then you go back before that. You go back before time. You go back before the world was. And there was Jesus. God. God. There was never a time when Jesus was not. Can you fathom this? And then he came to us, and he preached, and he taught a message that was not, by the way, skeptics and scoffers, was not a message of condemnation. It's a message of love, forgiveness of sins. And we need it. We need more didasco. We need more teaching. One preacher from church history refused to do pastoral counseling. You know what he would say? Come sit under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, and God's Word will fix your problems. You know why it is that so many people need pastoral counseling in private room sessions? I'm firmly convinced it's because they don't have enough preaching and teaching of the Word of God in their lives. So when I have people that continuously want to call and say, can I set up an appointment for pastoral counseling? I'm happy to do it. I love the privilege to open the Bible, and there are times and seasons and need for that. But I often ask this question, are you consistently under the preaching and teaching of the Word? Or are you always absentee on Sunday evenings? That's just extra. Do you not attend the prayer meeting? You don't need prayer, but you want the pastoral staff to take off of their busy schedule and pray with you privately, but you don't want to come to the prayer meeting. Not a lot of amens. This is not one of those amen, like just who can say it the fastest sermons, right? So I just ask those questions. Are you not involved in a small group, a Sunday school class? Do you not need the Word of God in your life? But now you want me to take time out of for my family at 7 or 8 o'clock at night when I should be at home with my children. And you want me to come and open the Bible and teach you the Bible, but you don't want to come and have the teaching of the Word of God on the Lord's Day. Now I want to say something. I'm saying this out of a pastoral heart, but don't expect me to walk out into the foyer this morning and apologize for saying it. And I am not blushing right now. It's just the glare or something, but I promise you, I intended to say it, I thought it through, I've prayed about that statement, and I believe it to be the truth. And from the heart of your pastor, I'm telling you this. The reason that you have so many problems in your life is because you think that you don't need didasco. You think that you don't need teaching. You think that you are somehow so super spiritual that you don't need the Bible in your life. The preaching of the Word of God is boring and extra to you. And prayer meetings are stale and old-fashioned and you don't need it. You need to wake up. You need this. And it should rattle you. What I'm saying this morning should shock you, like the dog that has that big shock collar that wants to run after me when I'm running through the neighborhood down the road, and when it gets to that certain point, it just looks like the cartoon when it's, you know, shaking because it's being electrocuted. This should electrocute you. Your soul should be shaking this morning because you need the Word of God. And if Jesus put priority upon the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, how can we marginalize it in our lives? So think that one through. Next off, not only do we see that Jesus was teaching the Word, but he was teaching how? With authority. Notice verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. In other words, the scribes and the legalist and the legal experts of the day, they had their opinions. If they didn't know the answer to the Word, if they didn't know what it truly meant, they would just assign a meaning to it. But Jesus comes and he stands and he teaches with some profound authority like they have never experienced before. In other words, there was a tone of Jesus' preaching that was completely different from the rest of the scribes and Pharisees and the doctors of the law. There must be a tone of warning in our preaching. There must also be a tone of joy as well. It's okay to smile and to be happy in church. It's okay to enjoy God. It's okay for pastors to have a spirit of joy in the pulpit, not think that being like a Puritan, like so many Reformed pastors want to be, they think that you have to be mean-faced all the time. That's not so. If you really are enjoying God, it should look like it. It should look like it. It should look like it for you too, though. So this goes both directions. There was a tone of warning. There was an overwhelming, convincing spirit of Jesus' teaching. He taught with authority. In other words, we must ask ourselves this question, and it's just a real simple one. Have we lost confidence in the authority of the Word of God? Have you lost confidence in it? Now we know, we can hear testimonies of preachers today in our culture that they've lost confidence in it. They quote it as a proof text out of context to further their own agenda to steal money. Health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is rampant in Atlanta, Georgia. There are many preachers today that want to quote the Bible and they want to do topical exposés of what they saw on Fox News last night to seem ultra relevant, as if the Word of God is not already relevant in and of itself. By the way, the Word of God is more relevant than Fox News and CNN and every other news channel that you could ever just tune in right now on these big screens. If you could put every one of them like an old Brady Bunch thing here in all their little squares and just for the next however long, just sit here and just listen to the latest thing that's breaking in our news and in our culture, and then plaster up there New York Times and every other Washington Post and all these other news publications, we must understand that the Word of God is more relevant than those things. Those newspapers were printed last night in the middle of the night, and it seems fresh to you today because it appears on your iPad. And we're so advanced in our technology today. But the Word of God will stand the test of time. And it is far more up to date and sufficient than these other things that we see in our culture. We need more gospel preaching, not psychology. We need more faithful preachers, not entertainers. We don't need gifted jugglers, and we don't need all that stuff. What we need is we need someone to just stand up and teach the Word of God. And it's not how loud they shout or how high they jump that matters. I've heard people say, well, you know, I've had well-meaning people say to me, hey, Pastor, you know, T.D. Jakes, he can really preach. What do you mean by really preach? I mean, are you talking about his commanding delivery? For what is the man preaching? I'm interested in what he's saying. It's not. There are many men today that spend far more hours throughout the week crafting their cliches to see how often they can get the congregation to respond in an amen than they do at really expounding and exegeting the word of truth to find out what it actually says. Jesus was not one of those. He taught with authority, and he wasn't always shouting when he was teaching. But I really like that, you know, that preacher, he can really preach. Do you remember it 10 minutes later? They were astounded with Jesus' teaching. And Jesus would not be called by the majority of pulpit committees today to pastor the average church. They were astounded. Completely blown away. Why? Because he's not just teaching the scriptures, he's teaching with authority because he was the Word of God. He's not just teaching the Word, he is the Word that became flesh, teaching with divine authority. In other words, the rabbis of the day, they would teach a certain thing. If they didn't know the answer, they would assign a meaning to it. That's why when you get to Jesus' teaching at the Sermon on the Mount, he says, sit down, I have something to tell you. He opens his mouth and he starts teaching. You know what he says? You've heard that it was said unto you, but I say unto you. In other words, they got it wrong. I want you to know what God's word actually says. They've been keeping the truth from you. His teaching was different. It was powerful. It was clear. It was on target. It had precision. It was impactful. It was robust. It was no little gospel light on Sunday morning and come back on Sunday evening when there's just a few less, or maybe just a few, and then we'll get into the deeper things, and then come back on Wednesday night for the prayer meeting and Bible study, and we'll really get down to business. Jesus on the Sabbath went into the synagogue, and you know what he did? He started teaching, and he didn't say, you know what, you need VBS light for adults this morning because you can't really take the real stuff. So I'm going to hold it all back. No, that's not what Jesus did. I've had to deal with pulpit committees. I've had to talk to churches before. And this is what they say. How are you planning to preach on Sunday mornings? Well, now let me ask you this question. How would you want me to preach on Sunday mornings? Implying that there should be a different way of preaching on Sunday evenings. Are you following this? Are you all asleep this morning? Are you with me? You understand the importance of what I'm saying. I'm trying to drive home a point. There is an agenda in what I'm saying. Mark it down. There is an agenda. So we have all of this stuff that's taking place in the pulpit today when Martin Luther said the pulpit is the throne for the Word of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, you ever heard of that guy from church history? You know what one of the first things he did when he went to his church? He went in and he saw what they were doing. They were constantly taking up the pulpit and moving it away and doing all this theater stuff and all this entertainment stuff. You know what he did? He went in and he nailed the pulpit to the floor. You know what he was saying? It's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. And just by that one act alone, he set the mark for his ministry. Jesus had authority, and he had authority to do what? To preach the word, and he had authority to do what? To forgive sins. Here soon we're going to get to it, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but when they brought a man to Jesus, and he said, your sins are forgiven, they were blown away. How? What audacity do you have to actually forgive sins? Who are you? Who do you think you are? And he knew what they were saying, so he said, well, what's greater in your mind, to say your sins be forgiven or to say rise up and walk? But so that you know that I have the power to forgive sins, I say to you, rise up and walk. And the man who couldn't walk stood up and walked. He has authority. This Jesus has authority to forgive sins. He has the authority to calm a raging storm. He has the authority to cause the scales to fall from eyes. He has the authority to raise the physically dead. And he has the authority to raise the spiritually dead in this room today. Jesus was the full package. And they were astounded. Astounded. This word astounded, ekplaso, literally means to strike with panic or shock. To strike with panic or shock. That's what J.I. Packer said about Martin Lloyd-Jones's preaching. He was interviewed years ago, and he says, what made Lloyd-Jones stick out? And here's what he said. He said, I would go and I would hear the man preach when I was studying there, and I would go and I would listen to him preach in Sunday evening sessions. And he said, I was struck almost as if it were an electrical shock from his preaching. In other words, one commentator said that this word astounded, to strike panic or shock, literally could mean and be translated to be thunderstruck. This is a common word used throughout Mark's gospel to point out this reality that people were just completely blown sideways with Jesus and his preaching. So let me ask you this question. Why do you think that that was the case? There's a lot of good preachers today. What makes Jesus stand out? I'll tell you why. Because his lips and his life matched. They matched. You know why so many people refuse to listen to the gospels? Because we'll say a lot of gospel talk with our lips, but our life doesn't match it. Doesn't match it. R. Kent Hughes writes the following, quote, if we want to communicate in our walk and talk God's authority, it says this, God's authority must be part of our life. We need not so much to possess the message, but rather to let the message possess us. If we want people to see that it is real, we need to be passionate about it and speak the word clearly. Then there will be power, authority, and life in the communication between son and daughter, between parent and child, between teacher and student, between employer and employee. There's an awful lot of people today talking about Jesus on Facebook and Twitter and at the job place and all over Douglasville and West Atlanta. There's not a whole lot of connection between what they're saying and what they're doing. It's not always external what you're doing. It is the message that matters. But if your message and your living don't match, and there's contradiction, you can expect people to just pass you off as just a religious zealot, and they don't give a rip about what you say. Second of all, and finally this morning, we see this, not only Jesus' power in the word, but also Jesus' power over demons. Keep in mind, there was an agenda in what Jesus was doing here, but I want to point out something of significance in verse 23 and following. Notice this, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." In other words, we see this demonic interruption. Just as it's always been from the very beginning, the devil has an agenda to interrupt the Word of God. To interrupt the Word of God. So Jesus is teaching, and this demon interrupts, doesn't remain silent, comes into the presence of Jesus, who is the light of the whole world, and just like any creature of darkness that wants to scurry to the dark corners when light's turned on, this demon starts to cry out in the presence of Jesus, who is the light of the world. The creator of the entire world and the one that had created this demon. Oh, sure, this demon wasn't created after Jesus came to earth. This demon was created by Jesus. They knew one another. They had once seen one another in the glories in the presence of God. This demon knew Christ when the scribes and Pharisees claimed not to. First, note this, the phrase, "What have you to do with us?" It could imply this, "You have no business with us yet," in other words. So there's a tone of rebuke here in the demon's voice. The demon had embodied a human being and was controlling his voice and speaking out. Secondly, notice the name. The demon referenced Jesus first by his earthly name, Jesus of Nazareth, and then said, "What do you have to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Then last of all, consider this truth. Satan likes to imitate God. And as Jesus left the glorious splendor of heaven's throne and was born through a virgin's womb and took upon himself human flesh, so does the devil like to do those types of things. Embodies unbelievers. Oftentimes, demons do this. To spew out things, to interrupt the word of God, to confuse people, and to bring great terror upon the unsaved. And it's apparent. The demon wanted to control Jesus and interrupt his teaching, but then notice the divine rebuke in verses 25 and 26. Notice what happens. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Jesus responded with this divine authoritative rebuke, "Be silent." Now, we have some words around our home that are non-negotiables. We don't say these words. They're called S words. One of them is stupid, and the other is shut up. We just don't typically use those words, and if you're a child in here and that you've just heard me say that, that's not an appropriate thing to be saying. In fact, just yesterday, I was sitting there with my daughter, and there was this cartoon on television, and all of a sudden, I'm not paying attention. I don't hear it as keenly as she does, because she's sensitive to this word. And one of the characters on the cartoon said, "Stupid." And immediately her little face, she was sitting right next to me on the chair, and she just turns and her face looks at me. And I looked at her and she's, "Daddy, you need to turn that off." I said, "Yeah, baby, I know. They said a bad word, didn't they?" "Yeah, they did. They said stupid." We don't say shut up either. That's disrespectful to say. It's disrespectful. However, when we read this here in the English, in the translation that's before us, we see that Jesus rebuked this demon and he said, be silent. And if you're reading that in your quiet time, you're just reading that in your normal reading, or if you're just listening to it read, it doesn't have any spark. It doesn't have a sword to it. It doesn't have the tone of rebuke. Be silent. I mean, I could say be silent all day long and my kids would just be fine with that. No problem. Be silent. Be silent. That's not a big deal. That doesn't have the forcefulness of a rebuke. But yet in the original, this particular word has the meaning of to be muzzled, to be brought to silence, to be muzzled. So Jesus was saying to this demon, in other words, not shut up. He was saying something far worse. He was saying, let your trap be muzzled. Be brought to silence. Then he said, come out of him. You know, Jesus had authority to do this. There's a lot of teachers today that want to go around and they want to try to find a demon behind every bush, and they want to try to look super spiritual by trying to command demons to do things. That's a very foolish thing to do. Demons are smarter than you are. They're stronger than you are. And you must ask the Lord to rebuke the demons. But also note this. Have you ever given your child a command and said, hey, how about going to take out the trash? And all of a sudden they just jumped up, stomped their feet, pouted across there, snatched around, jerked the garbage out, dragged it through the kitchen, tearing a hole in it, all this apple juice and stuff just leaking out on the floor, slammed it into the garbage can, came back in and plopped down on the couch to play their video game. Has that ever happened to anyone? I think it has. I'm sensing some agreement. That's happened before. You know what this demon did? The very same thing. Be muzzled and come out of him. All right. And just started snatching the inwardly, this man's just convulsing and throwing his body around and screaming out, screeching out with his vocal cords. This demon says, yeah, I'll come out because I can't disobey you, but I'm going to throw a royal fit on my way out. And that's exactly what he did. This demon spirit came out as this man, as he was convulsing, this spirit being was coming out of him. It's a horrible scene. It's a horrible scene. Be warned. Those of you that perhaps are in this room and you have a vehement hatred for Jesus and his word, that is a demonic thing. Only Jesus can release you from that. Only Jesus can. So why not turn to Jesus and bow to him as Lord? Why not repent and be saved? Why not come to the one who has authority to literally save your soul? Why not run to Christ and be forgiven? Jesus is the sovereign born Son of God, the slain Savior. He is the murdered Messiah, the suffering servant, the resurrected Redeemer, and Jesus alone saves. So the very one that you despise and you hate, the very one that you reject, the very one that you say that you don't want to have anything to do with, the very one that you claim to be on the level of a comic book character, is the only one who can literally save your wretched soul and reconcile you to holy God. Why in the world would you not come to Jesus? And so many people want to say, you know, this Jesus is, he's literally a false teacher. And I don't believe anything about this book. It's not even true. You should be thunderstruck with Jesus today. As we come to the conclusion of this text, we see that's exactly what happened in verses 27 and 28. And they were all amazed. They were all amazed. so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. In other words, the scribes got up and they didn't have authority. There was a difference in Jesus' teaching. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. Verse 27 and then verse 28. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. You ever been thunderstruck? I remember a few years ago, after work, I was trying to get a run in. I was running about 4 miles, and I was trying to hurry up and get it in before dark. And to make matters worse, as I rounded the corner, I was about exactly halfway. No matter which way I turned, if I turned around and went back, or if I continued to forge ahead, I was exactly 2 miles away. And all of a sudden, I could see coming in from the west, there was a looming thunderstorm, a large thunderhead in the sky. And as I was running, the road was twisting, and it was making it go almost look like straight into this thing. So I started running faster. My heart started to beat a bit. I was thinking, oh, I've got time. I'm going to beat it. And then all of a sudden, there was this bright flash of lightning. You know, the kind that'll make your hair stand up on your body? And before I could even process that, there was this massive lightning strike, very close. There was this massive clap and clash of thunder right directly above me. So in mid-stride, I jumped straight up in the air, head down, hands up, eyes closed, teeth grinding, landed there on the side of the road, and I'm thinking about the time I land, I hope no one saw me, and there's a car going right by, and I'm thinking, boy, that looked wonderful, I'm sure. I was genuinely scared. And I remember that changed my perspective of that run. I was praying, God, I can't go back. It's 2 miles that way. If I continue forward, it's 2 miles that way. My life is in your hands. I plead, please let me make it home safely. I prayed literally like that the whole way home, and I ran as fast as I could. I was thunderstruck. Some of you in this room are bored with God, and you need to be thunderstruck with Jesus. You need to be thunderstruck. You need to be awakened. You ever been standing in your home and one of those storms? I'm talking about in your house. And the roof at least absorbs some of it. And you're thunderstruck? Some of you need to be that way with Jesus today. Because you're so bored with God. You're so bored with his word. You're so bored with the gospel that a Six Flags roller coaster is more exciting to you than the glorious gospel that God became human flesh and was nailed to a cross so that we can sing, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Some of you, that does nothing for you. Others of you are just at the point of just, you can't contain yourself. You're on the edge of your seat. It's like a drama on the screen before you. You're seeing it. You're remembering it. It's afresh and anew. Your heart's sensitive. Your spirit is moldable. There's others of you in this room, I fear, that are so callous to God that the gospel doesn't even matter to you. You should fear for your soul. You should examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. Thomas Watson said, read the scriptures not only as a history, but as a love letter sent to you from God. So many people today that want to say, yeah, I don't like that Jesus. He's nothing but a mean-faced teacher, false teacher. You don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus. You've heard bad preaching and bad teaching, and you don't know Jesus. And some of you have heard bad teaching and bad preaching from me. You need to know Jesus. He is love. One of the greatest verses in all of the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Not perish, but have everlasting life. You know where that verse originated? In the context of a conversation with a very skilled religious teacher named Nicodemus. He came to Jesus and he said, "We know that you're of God because you could not do the things that you do, and you could not say the things that you say. It all lines up unless you be sent from God." Nicodemus called him a rabbi, a teacher, because he taught with authority. Not like the scribes, not like Nicodemus. And yet, he sensed his authority. Do you sense the authority of Jesus today? Think about this. The very next verse, John 3:17, for those that think that Jesus is just a cosmic bad guy. John 3:17, for God sent not his son into the world. Sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know why Jesus didn't come to condemn the world? Because the world was already condemned under the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And he came with a message of love, and he came with a message of forgiveness, and he came with a message of hope, and he came with a message of propitiation, and he came with a message of salvation, and he can save any and all who would call upon his name right now in this room or all over planet Earth. And my question for you is very simply this: why are you not awestruck with Jesus? J.C. Ryle, quote, "The mere belief of the facts and the doctrines of Christianity will never save our souls." Just ask Nicodemus. Just ask any religious lost person like myself who was ever caught in the bondage and the web of religion. Some of you in this very room right now, this morning, are playing games with Jesus. And he's come not to condemn you because you've already been condemned. You're under the wrath of God right now. Why not run to Jesus? Why not come to him? Why not bow in humility and say, "I see it. I see it. I see it. For the first time, I see it." It's always been just this message of condemnation and do this and you can't do this and thou shalt not. That's all I've ever thought about Christianity is thou shalt not. What about thou shall live? You shall have eternal life. If you're lost in this room today, I'm pleading for your soul. Don't turn Christ away. Come to him. He'll save you. Let's pray. Stand to our feet and pray.